Psalm 22 is where we're at. We've been going through the chapter. It's been a blessing. And as we have found that it is a prophetic psalm, much of the verses are exactly what Jesus said on the cross. Others describe what he went through. We saw in the first few verses that the cross, and we're talking about a series called Missions in the Cross, and the cross was an isolated place. Isolated. Jesus was seemingly all alone, right at the very beginning. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet even with that, we find that Jesus glorified God while he was on the cross. How many people were glorifying God that day? Probably not very many, if any others. And according to the Bible, there was nobody else recorded that was glorifying God that day. But Jesus was, even though it was a lonely and isolated place. And missions is an isolated ministry. Missions is a place, takes you places where others won't go. That's why they call it missions, because it is a dark, can be dark spiritually. Folks can worship false gods and have all kinds of different ideas how to live their lives. And God wants to reach them with the gospel. And God calls these folks to places that are isolated. And yet, God is with them. We saw that the cross is a sacrificial place. Of course, Jesus on the cross, he sacrificed himself for us physically and spiritually. It was an effect on him. And as a missionary, as missions work for those that do it, it's a sacrifice. They leave their home, they leave families, they leave cultures. Oftentimes they leave any opportunity they would have had. We read a lot of missionary stories about those who had all kinds of opportunity in life, and yet when God touched their heart to be on the mission field, man, they followed and bless them in such a great way, reach souls. Missions are that way. Jesus did that on the cross for us. Today we're going to look at a third section of this passage. It starts in verse number 22. We're not going to get to the end, but we will get to a few verses, I trust. Starting in verse 22 down to verse number 26 is what we want to read. And would you read those verses with me? Let's read those out loud together as we read Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Starting in verse 22, going down to verse 26, let's begin. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. We're talking today about missions in the cross. And the title tonight for the study that we're going to start is The Satisfaction of Missions is Triumph in Jesus Christ. The satisfaction of missions is triumph in Jesus Christ. Many missionaries have been on the field and they haven't built, you know, big buildings. They haven't seen big numbers necessarily. Many have, but some haven't. It's a long rope to hoe, as they say. But yet the faithfulness that they have and the love they have for the Lord brings satisfaction to them when there's nobody else there to understand why they think the way they do. They're Americans or whatever. Why they say the way they say. Just the little things. And yet the Lord says Jesus had to deal with that himself, and yet there was triumph in the cross. Amen? There was victory at the cross. There still is. And we want to see how that compares to missions as we see it today. The satisfaction of missions is triumph in Jesus Christ. Before we go any further, let's bow. We'll pray. We'll ask the Lord to help us as we go through his word tonight. Father, thank you that, first of all, that the soul can be satisfied, Lord. Nothing on this earth can satisfy it, but you can. You do, and I pray, Father, help us to look to you for that satisfaction even tonight. I pray, Father, you would give us even a greater zeal and appreciation for missions. Father, not just necessarily across the globe, but right across the street, right where we are at, where we live and shop and work. And I pray, Father, you would help our vision to expand in such a way that maybe another soul can be drawn to Jesus through us. May you use us, Lord, in such a way. I pray tonight as we look in the Bible, God, that you would get the glory for all things said and done. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The satisfaction of missions is triumph in Christ. We got several verses here we're going to ask some help for. Let's start with Colossians 2. Who would take Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10? Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. Okay, Vicki's going to read that for us. Thank you. How about John 3, 16 and 17? John 3, 16 and 17. Your Bible should just fall right open to that one, right? Amen. Sister Carolyn's going to read that. Thank you. How about Galatians 3, verse 28 and 29? Galatians 3, 28 and 29. All right, Kurt, thank you. And then how about, let's see, a couple in the book of Mark. Mark 13 and Mark 16. So Mark 13 would be verse 10 and Mark 16 would be verse 15. Who would like to take those two verses? Those two verses. All right, Judy's going to do that. And let me give out just one more here. Revelation 21, verses 21 to 23. Just a few verses there, and Eric's got that for us. Thank you, sir. All right. So we're looking at satisfaction of missions, and the Bible tells us that Jesus proclaimed God's great love for the church on that cross. Look at verse 22 again, please. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Jesus is, number one here, God in the flesh. Now, we say that a lot, but we need to find out some scripture how it describes that. Would you turn with, well, I'm sorry, Vicki's got this one. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. Okay, thank you very much. The verse number 9 there in Colossians 2 says, in him, that's in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When we saw Christ, when Christ was here in the flesh, as he's in the flesh, he is God in the flesh. He represents all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and yet he still has power and distinction of himself. He is God in the flesh. That matters to us. Amen. That matters to us. We don't need a Savior who's not God. If he's not God, then he can't save you or me any different than we can save one another. And God says he is God in the flesh. It's interesting how the Bible describes him there in Colossians. And what does that mean for us tonight? Well, it tells us in letter B here that as God, Jesus Christ fulfilled the loving promise of salvation to the world on the cross. John 3, of course, 16 and 17 tells us all about that. And Sister Carolyn has those verses, John 3, 16 and 17.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Okay, thank you very much. I've heard that if you could only memorize two verses in the Bible, those are the two you need to know. John 3, 16 and 17. Jesus fulfilled that loving promise of salvation to the world. 1 John 4, let's go there. 1 John 4, look at verse number 10 with me. 1 John 4 and verse number 10. Here's what it says in 1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to take the wrath, the judgment that belongs to us, and take it upon himself. The Bible says that as God, Jesus fulfilled that loving promise of salvation to the world on the cross. Aren't you thankful he did? It's got to be only through love, because he didn't do it because of your goodness, did he? Or my goodness, anybody's goodness for that matter. He didn't do it because he knew we could be good. Amen? And we can't keep ourselves saved. Only Jesus can save us and seal us with the Spirit of God. Letter C, believers in Christ have a spiritual heritage. And here's the blank, linked to Israel and her spiritual blessings. Listen to this in chapter 22 of Psalms. And look at verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Now, how many here were born with some Jewish blood in you? Anybody here with that? How many here have land over in Israel? Anybody got any kind of property over there? Maybe one of those little bricks or something, that would be fine. Did you know you can't own any land in the country of Israel unless you have some kind of a tie physically to a heritage of a Jewish descent? Can't do it. The Bible tells us, though, spiritually, it's different with the Lord. Amen? Spiritually, it's different. Romans chapter 4. Let's go there. Romans chapter 4 and find out that there is a link to Israel in our spiritual heritage, and we'll find out what it is. Romans chapter 4. Starting in verse number 9. And here's what it says, verses 9 through 11. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, talking about salvation, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that, what's the word? Believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And yeah, that's where we're going to stop there. But interesting how the Jews look to Abraham. He's the founder of all that. And yet he was uncircumcised when God said, because you believe, these are promises for you. Now, what is the promise that we can have through that spiritual heritage? A Savior, a Messiah, someone who can save us from the effects and eternality of sin's payment. Jesus is that answer for you and me. Galatians chapter 3 gives us some other thoughts on that. Verse 28 and 29. Okay, thank you very much. So the Bible clearly shares that there's a link to that spiritual heritage through Abraham and here in Israel, etc. But that does not make, by the way, that does make you a Jew. You're not a Jew. We've had to deal with this in the past with some folks who've gotten some false teaching about how we can somehow reclaim those Jewish promises and so forth. What do they call them? Hebrew roots. How many have heard that phrase before? Hebrew roots. It goes by several different things, but basically saying that God's turned his back on Israel, the physical Israel, and he's looking to us spiritually to be that, be fulfilled and enjoy those promises. That's not what the Bible tells me. Amen. As a matter of fact, Galatians just told us there's neither Jew nor Gentile because we're all in who? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one that we need to have central and faith and blessing put in. Believers in Christ have a spiritual heritage linked to Israel and her spiritual blessings. And the big one is that we have a Savior. We have a Savior. Another blessing, we have a personal relationship with God the Father. Amen. You have a personal relationship with God. Now, isn't that wonderful? You don't have to go to somebody else to ask them to represent you. Jesus has done that. And because of that, he says, you can approach the throne of God today and get answers. That's a good thing. Amen. That's why we have prayer and Bible study. Not just Bible study, but prayer. Because God promises he will answer prayers as we bring them before him through Christ. Letter D here. This is the how it affects missions. Letter D, missions has the exhortation to proclaim Christ's salvation to every, here's the blank, nation, every nation. Two verses in the book of Mark, and then we'll look in 1 Corinthians 9. Mark 13, 10 first, and then chapter 16 and verse 15. Judy's got those.
And the gospel must first be published among all the nations. 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Okay, thank you very much. Jesus was pretty clear, wasn't he? To all the world, to every creature. What was the problem in the book of Acts when they started right after Christ ascended and they were filled with the Spirit of God, they began to be a witness for the Lord. What was the problem? They weren't witnessing to who?
Gentiles.
And Jesus said to all the world, to all the nations. And God raised someone to draw their attention to that, the Apostle Paul and others. 1 Corinthians 9, would you look there with me, please? By the way, Paul was not the first one to reach out to the Gentiles. Who was?
Peter was.
Acts chapter 9 talks about Cornelius and his family, how God met with him and visited him, an angel visited him, and told him, hey, you need to go get Peter and hear about my salvation for you. And yet, God said, I want Paul to be that man to lead the charge. First Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19, several verses here, to verse 23, follow along and I'll read those for us. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He doesn't delineate between Jew and Gentile. He says, I became, in a sense, I followed their culture so that I could reach them spiritually. What do missionaries do today? They learn the culture. They learn the language. They learn how things are done in those cultures. He said, I'll do things that are without, those that are without law, but not lawless, not in a sense of violating others out of lawlessness, but yet still to reach him with the gospel. It's an interesting verse here in verse 22. He says that I might by all means save some. How many people did Saul save? How many did he save? Yeah, zero. That's the answer. He didn't save anybody. What he's saying is that I might lead them to salvation, that I might help them see they can be saved and that they would turn to Jesus Christ. So let's not get hung up on that. That just simply means he was turning them to the Lord. Letter D, missions has the exhortation to proclaim Christ's salvation to every nation. Christ proclaimed God's love to us, and he wants us to proclaim it to others. Let's go back to Psalm 22. Continue on here in verse 24. Verse 24. Hey, I'm thankful for all those folks that they have their cards on the board, and man, they're working hard to serve the Lord and share the gospel. Does that take away from responsibility of us to be a witness to others around us? No, it does not. Hey, praise the Lord that we can support and pray and fellowship with those kind of people and admire them. And certainly I do. But God says I'm still responsible for those right next door. I need to be that testimony and witness to them. Jesus proclaimed God's great love. Number two, God hears the cry of the afflicted. Verse 24, here's what it says, for he hath not despised nor abhorred, talking of God, the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. God hears the cry of the afflicted. Does God always deliver us from the afflictions? We're praying for people tonight that God would heal them to a point where they don't die, that they would live. But we've also prayed for other people that did die and didn't live. That does not mean that God didn't hear our prayers, does it? God knows far better than us, And we can't suspect one way or the other, but certainly we can thank God that he's listening and hearing. As Jesus said to the people, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And God always has ears to hear. Amen. He always has ears to hear. And yet he wants us to call on him, especially during times of affliction. Take a look at this. Letter A here. The Heavenly Father's relationship with Jesus didn't end at the cross. Now, when someone passes away, a family member, a friend, can you go over to their house and talk to them anymore? Can you visit the grave and they, you know, you have a little conversation and they talk back and say, well, yeah, things are different where I'm at now. No, that doesn't work that way. A lot of people would like that to be, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you? Someday, the Bible says, those that are saved, we'll get an opportunity, I believe, just to enjoy each other's company again. But we can't do that today. And yet, with Jesus, that's what God does. Amen? That's what God does. He still has that strong relationship, of course. 1 John chapter 5, let's start there. 1 John 5, let's take a look at verse number 7. We'll start there. 1 John 5, 7. The relationship continues in a way that we cannot continue with others, but yet God and the Jesus and the Heavenly Father certainly does. Chapter 5, starting in verse 7, says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Question, verse 7, verse 8, past, present, or future? Present. As a matter of fact, it's called present continual. It's continual, meaning it will never have an end. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, they are in fellowship and agree in one and will always will. Always will. So their relationship continues in that regard. Revelation 21, I really like this passage. Chapter 21, verse 21 to 23. A lot to read there, but we'll just look at a few verses here.
"And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every single gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof."
How many can't wait to see that kind of city? Amen? Wow, what an amazing place God describes for us. What I want you to see, though, is that this is a future event. It's describing, it's a place, of course. It's heaven, the new city, etc. And the light, the Bible says, is the Lamb of God. And we know the Lamb is Jesus. I'm simply saying that this relationship continues for eternity. And we're going to be there someday. Amen? We're going to be there with them someday. What does that mean? Letter B. The Bible shows us that Jesus is the example of humility and praise of the Heavenly Father. Even though he has this amazing place and position and power, he still is humble and honors and praises the Heavenly Father. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, let's look there. And the Bible describes Jesus' glory and yet humility in his praise to the Heavenly Father. Starting in verse number 5 in Philippians 2. That's where we're going. Verse 5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Jesus is that example of humility. He says, you need to follow my example. Those words there in verse number 5 are they're sobering, aren't they? Let this mind be in you. Let this mind. That's easy, right? It's easy to tell the Lord, we'll do whatever you say, even if it means death. Easy, right? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus did to the Heavenly Father, glorified him, praised him. And yet the Bible says that he was given a place, a name, exalted. We're not going to get that name, but we certainly will have a place to be with the Heavenly Father as we serve and honor him. Jesus is the example of humility, and we have an example to follow. Finally, here tonight, the Bible tells us that missions reminds the church of the eternal hope we have in Jesus and continued responsibility of praise of the Heavenly Father. Jesus has an ongoing relationship, and guess what? If you accepted Christ, so do you. So do you. Let's all go to Colossians 1. We'll all read that together. Colossians 1. Just a page or two past Philippians here. Colossians 1. And let's read verse 3 to verse number 6. What does considering these things about missions do? Well, it should remind us of our eternal hope that we have in Jesus, regardless of what's going on in the world. Do we need a hope in the world today? Yes. Does the world need hope today? Man, you can't turn the news on without hearing about what the next catastrophe is. It's coming down the line. Man, if it's not bad today, you just wait, stick around. And we can spend all night talking about what's wrong and what's bad, but God says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to focus on what the hope is, the hope you have. Colossians chapter 1, let's take a look at verse 3 through 6. Would you read those with me, please? Great passage. Let's start with verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Hey, we got a lot to praise God about. Amen. And let's do it. Let's do it. Let's let the world know there is a hope. There is a hope. Yeah, we want to pray. We want to ask God for help. But we don't want to forget about the hope. Don't forget about the hope. Let's go pray for some of these folks. And let's ask God's help for them.